Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness unto the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. I want to look at this text on the self-flattery of the wicked that is found, if you will, in verse 2. It says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." As you look at this psalm, the first thing I want you to notice, and we'll get to that verse, but what I want you to notice and bring this into context, that this is an observation about the wicked. It is a psalm of a servant's observation. You'll notice the preface of the psalm, it says, "A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." And it's very interesting that this preface, "the servant of the Lord," is only mentioned twice in the Psalms. In other words, when you come to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 8, and here in Psalm 36, this expression is used of David. And I believe in this Psalm, as in the other Psalm, this designation of the title has the idea that David wants us to see this Psalm as a servant would see it. In other words, he's not saying David the king, he's saying David the servant. He's not saying David the shepherd, he's saying David the servant. So these are the observations of one of the Lord's servants. And he's observing two things in the text. He's observing, first of all, the wicked. And he sets that in contrast with his master, the Lord God of heaven. He sets those in contrast in the text. Verses 1 through 4, you have, if you will, the actions of the wicked. And then verses 5 through 9, you have the attributes of his master. And he, you know, having dealt with both, David as a servant knows the difference. He knows the difference between the wicked and his righteous master. He knows, of course, first of all, because at one time, David, as all men are, were servants to sin. So he knew what it was to have Satan as his master. He knew what it was to have sin as his master. He was in subject to sin and by his very nature. But there came a time in David's life, as in the time of all God's people's life, when he was born again, brought to spiritual realization of himself, and the Lord God of heaven, Jehovah, becomes his master, his Lord. And so this is the observations, if you will, about the wicked and about this servant's Lord. And David had dealt with both and found a vast difference between the two. And it's interesting as you look at this psalm how he contrasts the two. If you will, you'll find that the wicked person is self-serving. He's delusional. He's sinful. He's deceitful. He's a schemer. That is the wicked in the text. And contrast that to the Lord God of heaven, which was David's master, his Lord. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is just in His judgment. The Lord excels in loving kindness. Notice that with me, and you'll see this contrast here. And I want to set this up because David wants you, he wants me to see how he views those he's dealt with and how he views his Lord who he deals with. They're two different people, if you will. They're contrasted here vastly, deeply, greatly. For it says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." So this is how he sees, how he views the wicked. And he has that a view from a regenerated heart. It starts from his heart. He says, "I can see this. Not only do I see this with the naked eye, but I see it deep within." And he says that the wicked does some things. He has certain actions. He flatters himself. He flatters himself in his own eyes. So the wicked views himself differently than God views him. And he flatters himself that everything is all right with himself. And matter of fact, he does that, but David says, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. There'll come a day when that wicked man who has flattered himself that everything is right with himself, when he's flattered himself that he will not be judged, that he'll never be brought into judgment, when he flatters himself that he's better than everybody, he flatters himself, there'll be a day when all his flattery will be turned upon him, and it'll be hateful to him because it won't be able to redeem him. It won't be able to save him. We'll see that in a moment. Not only does he have this wicked man have this action, but this wicked man has words. And, you know, the Lord is faithful in his words, but the wicked man's words are words of deceit. They're words of lies. They're words of iniquity, he says. So he goes on, he gives all in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 about the actions of the wicked. And then he turns it in verse 5 and says, the mercy of the Lord. So he begins, talks about the Lord's attributes. He talks about the mercy of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, verse 5, verse 6, the righteousness of the Lord. In verse 7, it's the judgments of the Lord. And then in verse 7, the loving kindness of the Lord. All those are the attributes of the Lord. And so what in essence David is saying is, I'm a servant. I've dealt with my Lord and I know how He is. And I've dealt with the wicked and I know how they are. And these are my observations about them. And so he breaks out into praise to his God for who He is. And then he concludes it with a prayer. And that prayer is found in verses 10 through 12. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. The wicked, they don't know the Lord, but I know you, and I want your loving kindness to continue with me. I know that you are loving kind. You're full of loving kindness, and I want you to continue with that. And thy righteousness to the upright in heart. I want you to continue your righteousness with me. And so he prays this wonderful prayer, and then he also prays for protection from the wicked one that he's observing. And so these are the observations of the wicked. Now every person who has come under the lordship of Jehovah, every person who is a servant of a Jehovah should be able to discern the difference between our dealings with the wicked, the lost, and our dealings with the Lord God of heaven. You can know by the characteristics of a wicked person who they are. And as a matter of fact, you have the right and the ability to judge them. In our text, David knows who a wicked man is, and he knows who a wicked man is by the way the wicked man acts. The way the wicked man carries himself. And he judges him this way. So don't be fooled, beloved, by those who say they are saved and have no righteous fruit. Don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by those that claim to be something that they are not. Their actions will speak louder than their words. And so we are to do this, and we, of course, can judge those about us, and we are, of course, supposed to judge ourselves. And we preach often on that very recently, so I'll not get into that matter again tonight. But what I want to look tonight at is one thing that this psalmist observed in this wicked person, if you will. The psalmist observes the action of this wicked man in his self-flattery. And so we have entitled the subject matter tonight, The Self-Flattery of the Wicked. Their actions have written all over their actions that they do not fear God. As a matter of fact, this is one of the very characteristics of a person who is lost. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning to wisdom and knowledge, both expressed both ways in the book of the Proverbs. And one of the characteristics of a person who does not have a saving relationship with the God of heaven is they have no fear of God before their eyes. And what does that mean, no fear of God? That means basically they really don't care what God says or thinks. They have no concern about God in their life. They have no concern about being brought into judgment by God. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 14, David's estimation of these flatterers is that they have there is no God. We'll look at that as well. But in the book of the Psalms here, we find this truth. If we'll go to the book of Romans, if you will, just a moment, we'll come right back here. But in the book of Romans, chapter 3, we have that long passage there about who a wicked man is, who a lost man is, who an unrighteous man is. It says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is the characteristics of the lost generally. This is the way you were before the Lord saved you. Your attitude was, if you even had a concept that there is a God, or if you had not so said in your heart that there is no God, you had the attitude, I'll never be brought into judgment by God. You have the attitude, I had the same attitude, that I would never set into the judgment of God. God surely wouldn't judge me. I was better than, you know, name the person. This is the self-flattery of man, generally speaking. And so the text says he has no fear of God before his eyes. And so the reason, the lost reason, and they reason within themselves, and they load themselves up with, as the text says, the flattery of self, which is excessive, untrue, and insincere praise. That's what Webster says it means, to flatter oneself. It means this excessive or untrue or insincere praise. And that's not just a flatter. You know, we can flatter other people with undue praise, but, you know, to get things. But here in the psalm, the psalmist, he speaks about a man who flatters himself. He says, well, look how great I am. Look what I've accomplished. And I shall never be brought into the judgment of God. So we're going to look at that tonight. The sinner's self-flattery in the text, back there in Psalm 36, makes himself, in his case, appear to be better than it really is. And he can so dwell upon that, that he thinks and keeps on thinking that till he believes it's real. He believes, you know, you talk to sinners and they're okay, and they believe that they're okay, and they have strong belief that everything is right in their life. But here we find not only the self-flattery of the wicked, but we also have their end. And so let's look at this tonight. First of all, there is the fact, the scriptural fact of self-flattery. Men think that all is well with them when things just are not well. In the book of the Psalms, we'll come right back here, but in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 49, for instance, men have all kinds of schemes by which they flatter themselves. They take advantage of what they think will get them favor with God. And of course, it never works out because God will not let it work out that way. He has a way to approach Him, a way to be righteous. But in the book of Psalm and Psalm 49, in Psalm 49 and verse 6, the Bible says there this truth. Psalm 49 and verse 6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dishes to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish." And so a man will flatter himself. He'll flatter himself that all is well with him. He'll flatter himself because he's a certain position in status or wealth, that bad things ultimately will not come to him. And so it is the case of self-flattery that the Scripture speaks of here and other places. Verse 17 says, "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. And though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou hast done well to thyself." And people say, boy, he's accomplished a lot of things. Look at all that he's obtained. I mean, he's worked very hard. He's been very diligent. He's been very successful. He's got all these things. Men will praise him. Matter of fact, you'll go to a funeral and that's what they'll do. Someone who's very accomplished, you'll hear the preacher talk about all of his accomplishments. His family may even get up and they say, oh, he was such a good dad because he did this or did that. Or, you know, I mean, he paid for my college education. He did all these wonderful things. And all those things have their place, but not before God. See, in the text, we find that all the wealth, all the prestige, all the accomplishment in the world means nothing to God when it comes to your soul salvation. None of those things, and man is obsessed with things, and that's why he says in the New Testament, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, he won't give anything in exchange because he won't give up anything. He won't give anything in exchange for his soul because he thinks he has everything. But thinking he has everything, he has no thing. That's the idea of the text. So there is the fact of self-flattery. And self-flattery can be seen by man's lack of the dreadful and continual distress upon his soul about his sin condition. And there could, you know, man couldn't live cheerfully knowing that he was a sinner under the judgment of God. Now, a person can live cheerfully knowing that they have been under the judgment of God and are released from that judgment. A man can live cheerfully that way. But a man who would sit around and he would think about his sin and contemplate the judgment of God, he couldn't live cheerfully. And so what does he do? Well, he flatters himself that things are well with him. Not only do we see this fact in the Scriptures, as this text says, but we also see that there are various ways that men flatter themselves. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. First of all, there are those that flatter themselves that there is simply no God. In the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 14 and verse 1, Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14, 1. "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And that's what, and you go to where we were in Romans chapter 3, that is what Paul is quoting. He's quoting this passage of Scripture. And he's making the point that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And here, the reason that there is no fear of God before these people's eyes is because in their heart, now they may not blabber it out with their mouth. They might not be as bold as some are and who are vocal atheists, but in their heart, they're atheists. In their heart, they say, there is no God. And they have so reasoned that there is no God, which is bold, but they have so reasoned that there is no God that they have escaped in their mind the judgment of God. They reason, well, since there is no God, well, surely I will never be brought into judgment. So they reason there is no God, and they make their own laws. We have relative morality. What is moral for you may not be moral for me. And you can't judge my morality, even though I can judge yours, but you can't judge my morality. You can't tell me that my lifestyle is a bad lifestyle because there is no God but me. I have flattered myself so much with a theory that there is no God that now I am God. They foolishly, the Bible says here, foolish. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They foolishly reason that there is no God, and they'll say things, well, I've never seen God. And I've never seen God work. Well, David, in his text, he's contrasting how he sees God work with how he sees the wicked work. And David is basically saying in the context back over there in Psalm 36 that I'd rather live before God. I'd rather be a servant of God than have to live with the wicked. Because the wicked will lie to you, but God won't lie to you. The wicked are unfaithful, but God is faithful. The wicked are full of hate, but God is full of loving kindness. And so he contrasts that here. He knows, David knows that there's a God. He believes in this God. He trusts this God. He walks with this God. He delights in this God, and he praises this God. This God is what David's life is. The flatterer comes along, the wicked man who is a flatterer. Because of his wicked heart, he flatters himself even to the extent where he says and flatters himself there is no God. Some flatter themselves that there is no such thing as a future judgment. As a matter of fact, there are whole religions now, even in Christendom or in the broadest term Christendom, who have taken the fire out of the judgment of God, who have taken the eternality out of the judgment of God, and they do that to ease their conscience. Matter of fact, if you have a system where you have to work to get the favor of God, and you know in your conscience that you just can't quite measure up, you'd want to have a system that there would be no judgment in the end if you don't measure up. I mean, that's only reasonable. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and others of their kind, they have taken God's Word and they have twisted it and contorted it so to say that there is no hell, or if there is a hell, you're just going to be burned up. And so there is no eternality, there is no finality in judgment, there's no time when you're going to have to be judged. And then the consequences of that judgment, even if you did have to be judged, it's just for just a little season, and it'll be over with. The Bible speaks differently about judgment. Number one, there is a judgment, and that judgment has consequences that do not end. Now, you can flatter yourself and say, I wouldn't serve a God that way. I wouldn't believe in a God like that. Doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether you would believe in a God like or that. The fact is that your belief whether God is or isn't, and your belief as to how he judges is irrelevant to the fact of who he is and how he judges. God is. And God has laid out, revealed to us who he is and how he works. And so there are those that flatter themselves that there is no such thing as a future judgment, especially for them. In Proverbs 24 and verse 12, you know, you're dealing with people. How do you deal with the wicked? Well, one thing you have to understand is that the wicked really do not believe that they'll ever stand in judgment. In Proverbs 24 and verse 12, Proverbs 24 and verse 12, the scripture says there this: If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? And those are all rhetorical questions. The answer to them is yes, yes, yes. Just because you say, well, I didn't know, doesn't mean God didn't know. Just because you say, well, God doesn't know it, doesn't mean that he doesn't know it. And just because you say, my works will never be judged, doesn't mean they won't be judged. So they flatter themselves. They flatter themselves that not only that there is no future judgment, but some flatter themselves that death is a great way off. It's a long way away, and I'll have plenty of time to make things right with God if he is. As a matter of fact, I've actually had people tell me, and you've probably heard it before, and people pick up things along the way, and they'll say, when I get to heaven, as if they're going to go there, when I stand before God, I will tell him the way it is. Can you imagine someone having the audacity to even think a thought like that? To set God straight. But anyway, men flatter themselves that death is a great way off. Psalm 49 and verse 11. In Psalm 49 and verse 11, the Bible says there this, their inward thought, that's their heart. Their inward thought is that their houses, as we read earlier, shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They figure that things are all right and they'll continue so. In the book of James, James 4 and verse 14, James speaks about flattery this way in relationship to death. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. It's like the morning dew. It's on the grass and before you know, the grass is dry. You go out early in the morning and you're there and it's wet and just you go out again and it's gone. It's dry and that's the way life is. Some of you say, well, I've been living a long time, Brother Shepherd. Yeah, but today may be the last day. Life can change. Things can change very rapidly for a person's life. You may be stricken even as we speak tonight. Even as I speak to you tonight, may be your last moment on earth. You have no promise of tomorrow or you have no promise of the next hour. You can go to the tombstones down in downtown behind the nursing home. It's ironic. We got a hospital, a nursing home, and a cemetery right in a row down there. And here it is. There's a step-down unit right there. The hospital, the nursing home, and then the graveyard. But some people, they skip over the hospital and the nursing home and wind right up in the graveyard. You have no hope to go to the hospital and something bad happened to you and then you recover. You have no hope of time like that. Or maybe it's you say, well, later on I'll get things right with God. People reason that way. Church members reason that way. They'll get in a way with God and they'll be out of fellowship with God and they'll say, one day maybe in my time I'll get things straightened out with the Lord God of heaven. I'll get straightened out with my Creator. I'll get straightened out with my Lord, my Master. I'm mad at Him about this or that. And I'll get it straightened out in my time, but you may not. This is the importance of this tonight. And so the wicked have self-flattery about this, but sadly, beloved, there are even saved people who flatter themselves that they have a little bit more time to get things right. The wicked, they flatter themselves that their lives are good enough. They flatter themselves. That's all that the text says about this wicked man. For he flatter himself in his own eyes. But there's all kinds of ways of self-flattery. And some flatter themselves that they're just good enough. Luke 18:9. The ironic thing, beloved, is that salvation is not by good deeds. We do not get to heaven because we're good people. We get to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there are many people who have died and gone to hell thinking they were good enough. But the book of Luke and Luke 18 and verse 9, the scripture says there, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others." Now here's one of the ways that you can know whether your righteousness is a God-wrought righteousness versus a self-wrought righteousness. Right in this text. Here's some folks who thought that they were righteous, and they thought their righteousness was self-wrought righteousness. And you know, beloved, from the Scripture, many of you know this truth, that there is no self-wrought righteousness. There is no self-worked righteousness. Righteousness that's good righteousness is an outflow righteousness. It outflows from the righteousness of Christ. It is fruit of the Holy Spirit in us working itself out. But here, very carefully notice that Jesus speaks a parable about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And one of the characteristics of self-righteousness is an attitude of despising others. But nevertheless, they say that their good works will outweigh their bad works. And they say that God will accept all that the good that they do. That's the person who has a self-righteous, self-wrought righteous attitude. They flatter themselves and they convince themselves. And when you go knock on doors and you talk to people in this community, many of them will tell you that they are good people. And they are comparing themselves with other good people that's just not quite as good as them. The fact is that is a flatterer. It's a self-flatterer who thinks that his good way or good work or good deed, you know, we should be doing good deeds. Your pastor tries to do good deeds. You know, I am a saved person before I'm a preacher. I'm a saved person before I'm a pastor. I try to do good things for people. But I'm not self-delusional to believe that my good things that I do for anybody will ever get me a, you know, check mark with the Lord and say, yeah, he's so good, I'm going to have to let him in here, this place. It doesn't work that way. Because all of my righteousnesses flow from the righteousness of Christ. And so there are those who think that they're good. Some people think that they have flattered themselves that they have good parents or godly parents even. In the book of John 8 and verse 33. John 8 and verse 33. John 8 and verse 33. And we have in this auditorium tonight those who have had good, godly parents, whom the Lord worked grace in their heart and brought them to a saving knowledge of themselves. I've heard testimonies of individuals in this building tonight who have given testimony of godly, godly fathers. And some of you have fathers that were pastors and lived good, godly lives and had good mothers who loved you and taught you the Word of God. And some of you have that right now as young people in this auditorium tonight, that you have people who love you and try to teach you the Word of God and want you to be under the sound of the Word of God. But don't flatter yourself that because your mother or your father or your grandfather or your grandmother or your aunt or your uncle or your brother or your sister, because they are righteous or they are godly, that you will find favor with God based on their righteousness. Some people flatter themselves that way, though. In the book of John 8 and verse 33. John 8 and verse 33. And they answered Jesus this way, "We be Abraham's seed." You know what they're saying is, our father is Abraham. That's why we are what we are. We're Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? We have a heritage, and our heritage is a great heritage. We're the children of Abraham. They go on to tell Jesus, they tell him, you're born of adultery. That's how they viewed Mary and Joseph. You're born in sin. We have no sin. We have a good heritage. Matter of fact, there are whole religious systems that are built upon this ideology of you get to heaven because of somebody else, because of a godmother or a godfather. You know, in Catholicism, you can actually have someone stand in your place when you're christened, and they stand in your place, and what they do in essence is the mother, the father, they have you christened, and if something happens to mama or daddy, that they're going to raise you up in the Holy Catholic Church. And by doing so, they're committed to you, and give little children and babies false hope that they, through their baptism and through having these godfathers and godmothers, that by an act done to them by somebody else gives them favor with God. And so they're brought up with this flattery that because mama's this way or daddy's this way, that everything is well with me. So whether it's in Catholicism or whether it's in Baptist life, don't flatter yourself a moment to believe that just because you have a certain heritage, a certain father or mother or godfather or godmother, that gives you any favor with God. They flatter themselves that God will save them on the account of their parents or on the account of something done to them. This is self-flattery. Some flatter themselves with their own intentions. There was a man in the book of Acts, and he says, a more convenient time. Convenient times don't come, beloved. They just don't come. You know, there is no convenient time to be saved. There is a time to be saved, but no convenient time. See, salvation is an inconvenience. Salvation comes and disturbs your life. You stop being Lord, and the God of heaven becomes Lord. It turns your apple cart over. Everything's well, and then the Lord comes in and ruins everything. No, He does make things well, but He ruins things as well. There's no convenient time. And then I close with this one on this point. And that is that some flatter themselves that they're already converted. They're already saved. They sit down and rest in false that their sins are pardoned, even though they have no fruit in salvation. Now men can have little faith and be saved. And men and women can have little fruit, small fruit, and be saved. But if they have no fruit, they're lost. See, they have no repentance, and they have no faith, they have no love for Jesus, they have no love for fellowship. They have no good works that out of gratitude and love for Jesus Christ. They do not pray. They do not read their Bibles. They do not want to learn God's Word. They do not serve others. They surely don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they think, they flatter themselves that they are well, that all is well. Well, when we come to our text, we come to the second part of that text. In that verse where it says this, until. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until. Until his iniquities be found. to be hateful. There will be a day, beloved, when the lost, the wicked of the text, who are not overtaken by God's mercy and grace, will be overcome by His judgment. And they will hate what their self-flattery has done to them. They'll hate it. Until it become hateful. So what you should do? Well, stop flattering yourself. If you be one tonight that's a self-flatterer, I don't know whether you are or not. Stop flattering yourself. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator. Of course, it goes on to say, in the days of thy youth. But I want to import the now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to consider that God is real and that He knows when nobody else knows. Stop flattering yourself about your own righteousness, about your parents' righteousness, about your judgment that's coming, that you think that will not come. There is a hope in our text. It says in verse 5, the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Your righteousness is sinking sand. God's righteousness that's to be fled to, embraced, is as a great mountain that can't be moved. The flattery of self only leads to self-destruction. And that's why God in His mercy has provided a Savior for those that trust in Him. For the text says, and I'll close, verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness to them that know thee, and thy righteousness unto the upright in heart. God bless you with this tonight. If you be here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, don't be found in the way of the wicked. Here's a servant's observation. One of those servants. I know that the Lord is a good master. I know He is. Sin is a horrible taskmaster. And so is Satan. I've been under bondage to both. But the Lord is merciful. You can't hide from Him. He already knows. But you can have salvation in Christ Jesus if you'll turn from yourself and turn to Him. May the Lord bless you is my prayer, and thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight.